This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. Here in Numbers chapter 21, we find the children of Israel on the edge of the promised land. Having spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness, these Israelites, I'm pretty sure, were just ready to enter in. They're ready to dwell in that promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. But before we get into tonight's text, I want to first remind you that it was in chapter 20 that we saw how the Israelites were planning to enter the promised land through the territory of Edom. And so they sent a letter asking, hey, can we pass through this land? And, you know, they were not allowed. Now, this would have been the most direct route from where they were into the promised land. So they're just like ready to head right on in. But the Lord had a different route for them. The king of Edom refused the Israelites' request to pass through their land. And it helps us to see this. It helps us to know that the Lord isn't always interested in the most direct route. He's not always interested in taking you from point A to point B in the quickest way possible. As a matter of fact, the Lord oftentimes chooses to lead us on the most indirect route because it's the route that results in the most spiritual lessons. Well, with this in mind, I want to point out that here in our text tonight, we're going to see that there are still a few lessons that the Lord wants to teach the children of Israel before He allows them to enter into the promised land. And as we consider the lessons found in this chapter tonight, I believe that the Lord still has a plan to use this chapter to help us to see that there are many lessons that the Lord still wants to teach us before we enter into the promised land of heaven. Well, with that, let's jump right into our overview of Numbers chapter 21. I want to begin there at verse 1. There Moses tells us that the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athrim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Well, that's a pretty interesting way of opening up this chapter indeed. Here we find the children of Israel, they're traveling down the road to Athrim, and they're thinking, okay, if we can't go in the most direct route, maybe we'll take this roundabout way, and hopefully we'll be able to enter into the promised land on this road to Athrim. And they probably thought they were going to just march straight there, all the way to the promised land. However, the Canaanite king of Arad was quick to put a kibosh on their journey. So not only were these Israelites refused entrance into the promised land by the king of Edom, but now their entrance into the promised land was blocked once again by the king of Arad. As a result, there was a battle, there was a war, a skirmish, and some of the Israelites were taken captive. Now, God could have easily given these Israelites the strength to defeat this army. He could have defeated this army before they even came out and met the Israelites on the road. And yet He allowed their defeat. He allowed the Israelites to be defeated by this king of Arad, because it was in their defeat that they were brought to a place of remembering that they needed the Lord. Look there at verse 2, where Moses tells us how Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." Now, as we read this verse, it's easy to be shocked by this vow that they're making. Hey, if you'll grant us this help, we'll just completely annihilate these people. See, this idea of utterly destroying these people and their cities, it seems like an act of cruelty. And if God were to help them to do this, wouldn't that be, you know, a cruelty on the part of God? Well, we first must understand that these Canaanites, they were one of the many people groups who had rejected the God of the Bible at the Tower of Babel. Remember, God dispersed the people, gave them different languages because they rejected Him altogether. They attempted to build a tower into the heavens and you know, show that their works could produce this relationship with God. But God scattered these people, and as they went out into the world, they continued to design their own God. They devised their own deities which they worshipped. And so it's not that they didn't know the God of the Bible. No, they just refused to worship the true and the living God. Not only that, but these Canaanites, they worship these false gods of their own devising, but they also engaged in ritual sex. They believed that these temple prostitutes would appease their gods. And furthermore, they would take their children and sacrifice their children to these false gods. And if that wasn't bad enough, the apocryphal book known as the Book of Wisdom, it tells us this: "Those who long ago inhabited your holy land, you hated for acting most hatefully, practicing enchantments and unholy rites, merciless killings of children, and cannibal feasting on human flesh and blood. With their priests out of the midst of their idolatrous crew and the parents that killed with their own hands souls destitute of help. You determined to destroy by the hand of our forefathers so that the land which you prized above all others might receive a worthy colony of God's children. Now, I appeal to this apocryphal book not to suggest that it's the spiritually inspired word of God. No, it's not. But it does give us some insights into what was going on with these Canaanites. It gives us some historical background to help us to see that these Canaanites were not only practicing the merciless killing of their children, but they were also engaging in cannibal feasting on human flesh and blood. That's just gross. We can only wonder what would have happened to these Israelites who had been taken captive. Chances are they were eating kosher that night. Well, knowing that their loved ones were about to be consumed by these Canaanites, the Israelites, they humbled themselves before the Lord and they asked for His help. Beginning there at verse 3, Moses tells us that the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of the place was called Hormah. But here in these verses, we find the Lord, He's beginning to cleanse the land of this Canaanite occupation. And we can be certain that our gracious God gave them every chance to repent of their wickedness. How do I know this? Well, because I know the God of the Bible. I know the God of the Bible, and I know that He is a gracious, loving, forgiving God. And so we can believe that God gave them every opportunity to repent. They chose their wickedness over repentance. Therefore, we should conclude that their destruction was the evidence that they had crossed the line of no return. They had committed so many sins, the cup of their indignation had been filled up, and God's wrath was now being poured out on them. And there at the end of the verse, Moses tells us that they renamed this place Hormah. After this defeat, they just renamed the place altogether. They weren't going to let it have this Canaanite name, but they were going to give it a name that meant something to them, and they called it Hormah, which means this, it means devotion. With this name, it would seem as if the children of Israel had learned that the best way to walk in the victory of the Lord is to first walk in devotion with Him. They recognized that with this first skirmish, they were defeated, but the minute they spent some time in devotion with the Lord, seeking His help, the Lord gave them the victory. From this, I want to consider the importance of maintaining a devotional life with us and the Lord. So if you would hold your place there at Numbers 21, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, I want to consider how God has a plan to bring us into a life of devotion. And it'll help to understand that the word devotion, it speaks of devoted love, it speaks of loyalty, and it speaks of enthusiasm. And these are things that we should have for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to have love for our Lord and loyalty to our Lord and enthusiasm in serving Him. This is what it means to be devoted to Him. Unfortunately, it's so easy to be sidetracked by our devotion to other things like our work and our hobbies and our family. Now, it's a good thing to be an enthusiastic employee devoted to our job. It's a good thing to be a loyal spouse devoted to our marriage or a loving parent who is devoted to raising our children, right? However, we must make sure that our number one devotion is always the Lord. Think about it like this. It was after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that I'm sure the Israelites were just so ready to enter the promised land. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, watching their loved ones die there in the wilderness, they're ready to enter in. They're ready to experience that rest of the promised land. Unfortunately, their devotion to entering that promised land, it became greater than their devotion to God Himself. They're so ready to just march right in that they're not even saying, okay, Lord, is this the way you want us to go? Is this the road you want us to travel on? Is this the fight you want us to fight? They're not checking in with the Lord. They're not devoted to what God's will is. They just want to march right on in. And this misplaced devotion resulted in yet another failed attempt to enter the land. Then they went, oh, wait a minute. We're forgetting to put God first here. Let's stop and ask Him for help. Great idea. That's what they did, and He gave them the victory. Now, with this in mind, consider how this applies to our own lives. Because here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul helps us to understand the importance of our own devotional life with the Lord. I want to begin reading there at verse 6, because there Paul declares, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that those who want the power to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, those who want to be able to say, I can do everything that Christ is calling me to do by His power, well, these are the people who set aside their anxieties and instead choose to walk in devotion with the Lord. Now, you find yourself this evening on the edge of victory and you're on the edge of really experiencing the victorious life of the Christian, but you're still failing to win that battle, then I encourage you to set aside your anxieties and instead just spend some time in prayer. Put your anxieties to the side, spend some time praying, because listen, the Christian who spends time in prayer is the Christian who will be able to also walk in the peace of God, the peace which surpasses all understanding. Rather than spending your time focusing on those Canaanites who keep keeping you from moving forward, rather than focusing on those people that are in your way from experiencing what you consider to be the victory, I encourage you to spend some time focusing on those things that are true and noble, just, pure, and lovely. Don't focus on the bad reports of those people who are walking in their own defeat, but instead, spend some time in devotion with the Lord and focus your mind on the good report of God's Word so that you can fill your mind with the virtuous, praiseworthy truth of God. Then, regardless of whether we're rich or poor, regardless of whether we're full or hungry, we can be certain that the Lord is going to grant us the victory because the victory is given to those who walk in devotion with Him. And while many people will choose to walk in devotion during times of trials and tribulations, isn't that true of us? You know, the trial comes, the tribulation comes into our life, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh Lord, where are you? I'm devoted to you. You start spending that devotional time with the Lord. But then, it's also our tendency to depart from that devotional life as soon as the victory is won. With that in mind, let's turn back to Numbers 21, because here we find the children of Israel guilty of this very thing. Look there at verse 4, because there Moses tells us that they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Here in these verses we find the Israelites discouraged once again, complaining once again, which tells us that, well, they were no longer walking in devotion with the Lord. And so at the battle when they suffered defeat, it's, oh Lord, where are you? And now they're just wandering through the wilderness and discouraged. No longer devoted to the Lord. They weren't meditating on those things that were true and noble. They weren't considering the victory that God had given them. They weren't focusing on what was just, pure, and lovely. But instead, they were focusing on the immediate disappointments and the temporal displeasures of the wilderness. They had set their sights on the here and the now and on what they were disappointed about rather than on the glory that God had for them. And rather than rejoicing in the manna that God had given them, they were once again grumbling about the food they wished they had. Even though they had just learned their lesson about the need for a dedicated devotion with the Lord, they had already returned to the same old sinful routine that got them in trouble in the first place. And here in our text, Moses tells us how the Lord then brought them back into devotion with a plan that we might not like. Look there at verse 6, because here we see how the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Here in these verses, we see how the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And it might be that God actually sent these serpents, but the original Hebrew word, I think there's a little bit different translation that you could offer here. It could be that He just let them loose. It could be that the Lord actually sent them, physically sent these serpents, but it could also be that He just let them loose. And we have to understand that this region of the world is filled with all sorts of venomous creatures. And I believe that God, in His goodness, I believe that He was actually holding these venomous snakes back from biting the people. But then as they begin to question God's goodness, as they begin to grumble and complain about the lack of water and food, well, He said, okay, you don't think I'm that good? Well, watch what I'm no longer going to hold back from you now. And I think that He just kind of let loose all these snakes that He was originally holding back. He was keeping these snakes away by His protective grace. And now He's just saying, okay, if you think I'm really a rotten God, here's what I've been saving you from this whole time. He allowed these snakes to bite these rebellious people, and it resulted in many deaths. And at that point, they remembered that they needed to walk in humble devotion. At that point in time, it's like, oh yeah, we need to get back with God. We need to repent. We need to have a devotional life here. So they asked Moses to intercede for them. Beginning there at verse 8, we learn that the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, He's presenting the people of God with a plan of salvation. And though they had railed against the Lord's provisions by complaining about the water and the manna sent from heaven, the Lord still desired to save them. It wasn't like they were sinners and they were grumbling, and so God said, oh, no salvation for you. But no, He wanted to save them. But He also wanted them to understand that this salvation, it wasn't based on their good works, but instead, it was received by faith. They only had to believe in the promise of God, and through that belief then look upon this bronze serpent that was placed on a pole. Not only was this plan designed to provide them with immediate salvation from the poison of those serpents, but it was also a picture of God's ultimate plan of salvation, to save the world from the poison of sin. Now, in order to explain what I mean, hold your place here at Numbers 21 and turn with me to John chapter 3. Now, as you're turning to John 3, I want to remind you of something that we learned in Numbers chapter 20. Because it was in Numbers chapter 20 where we learned that neither Moses, who represents the law, nor Aaron, who represents the priesthood, neither Moses nor Aaron would be the ones to lead the people into the promised land. As a matter of fact, God had chosen Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Last week, or chapter 20, when we looked at this study, we considered how the name Jesus can actually be translated back into the Hebrew as Yeshua or Joshua. And so Joshua was a picture of the Savior who was to come, which is Jesus. At the same time, we have to recognize that there was a purpose for Moses. Moses still had a purpose, and the purpose was good. You see, the purpose was to present us with the law, which would then reveal to us our need for a Savior. The law is our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for salvation. Not only that, but according to this picture of Moses and the serpent, we have to understand that it's the law that would actually place our Savior on the cross. With this in mind, look here at John chapter 3. I want to begin there at verse 14 because there Jesus declared, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." From this we see that the serpent there on the pole, well, it was actually a picture of our sins being nailed to the cross in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually tells us that God the Father made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So according to the law of Moses, Jesus was nailed to the cross. so that the world through him might be saved. And while those who do not believe in Jesus are living under the condemnation of the law, those who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, they are free from this condemnation. Therefore, we're able to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we're able to rejoice in this free gift of salvation. That's exactly what we see here in our text today. If you would, let's turn back to Numbers chapter 21. I'd like to look there at verse 10, because there Moses tells us that the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ije-Abarim in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. Now, I don't want to get too mystical here, but I think it's interesting to notice that those who received the gift of healing by faith in looking at that symbol of Christ's sacrifice, that serpent that was on the pole, those who turned from the snake bite and looked at the snake on the pole, then walked away alive, and they walked towards the sunrise. In this, I see a shadow of the resurrection. In this, I see a picture of the resurrection which is promised to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. Those who receive the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus' finished work will eventually rise to meet the Son of God. Therefore, as we journey through this life, let's continue to set our sights on the sunrise. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and stare at the big fiery ball up in the sky. If you do, you'll burn your eyes out. That'll be horrible. I'm actually encouraging every Christian here to walk in devotion with the Lord by staying focused, setting our sights on the day when we'll meet the Lord face to face. If you want to deal with every struggle, if you want to overcome every battle, if you want to walk in the victory of the Lord every day, then just keep your sights set on the fact that we will rise from this earth and we will meet the Lord face to face, where death no longer has reign over us. That's good news. And that's something that we can rest in and rejoice over. And so keep your focus on the Son of God and stay on that path which is bringing us closer and closer to Him and the day of our own resurrection. And listen, those who do will find ourselves every day rejoicing at the wellspring of Christ's living waters. Now with that, let's look back at verse 12 there. Because there Moses tells us that from there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they moved and camped on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Wahab in Suppah, the brooks of Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies in the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. All of you sing to it. The well, the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. Well, I'd like to stop right there in the middle of that verse, because first of all, I want to point out that we see a book mentioned here, the book of the wars of the Lord. This is one of those books that people will point out and say, see, the Bible's incomplete. It mentions a book here, and that book's not found in the Bible. Therefore, there's these missing books of the Bible. And if you've fallen into that kind of belief system, I just want to say that just because there are other books written throughout the same time period doesn't mean that they were spiritually inspired. There's always books being written. There's always books being written. And there were lots of books being written throughout the ages when the Bible was being written. And just because there were books being written, even books that present good historical information, like some of the apocryphal books, and in here we find Moses mentioning the book of the wars of the Lord, just because these books are mentioned doesn't mean that they need to belong in the Bible. No, God knows the books that belong in the Bible, and He ordained it such. God gave us His Word, and His Word is perfect. His Word is everlasting, and we can believe that. And so here we find a mention to this book, and that book existed, and it probably has good information in it, just not spiritually inspired information. But here in this spiritually inspired book of Numbers, we discover that the Israelites eventually ended up at this surprise well. And we find the Lord, He led the children of Israel to the well of Beer, and there at this well they began to sing praises because they were thirsty. And they found water And it wasn't a well that they had to dig. It was a well that was already dug for them. And so it shows that God had previously prepared this refreshment for them. It wasn't based on their works. It wasn't based on what they could do. No, they were now walking in devotion with the Lord. They had looked at the serpent on the pole. They had received that salvation. And now the Lord is just saying, now I'm just going to provide for you. And He led them straight to this well. And as we consider this oasis in the desert, we should take a moment to consider how the Lord has an interesting way of providing for those who trust in Him. And those who choose to prayerfully walk on that path of devotion with Him, they'll also find themselves rejoicing in the rest of the Lord. They'll find that the Lord has already prepared provision for them. And those who are drawing near to the Son who is risen, they'll also enjoy the supernatural refreshment that's found at the well of the Lord's living water. Not only that, but those who will walk on the path of devotion with the Lord, they'll also discover that every battle is easily won when we walk in devotion with Him. Look there at Numbers chapter 21, beginning there in the middle of verse 18, because there Moses writes, "And from the wilderness they went to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahalil, and from Nahalil to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, 'Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into the fields or vineyards. We will not drink waters from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory.' But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon and all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, 'Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab. The lords of the heights of the Arnon, woe to you, Moab, you have perished. O people of Chemosh, he has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites." Well, here in these verses, we see how the Lord went before the children of Israel. We see that a fire actually consumed the Amorites in their land. And though the Amorite people, they fought with all of their might, and though they called upon their lords, they couldn't stand against the true and the living Lord, nor stand against His people. Beginning there at verse 32, Moses tells us that then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there, and they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand, with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of his land. Well, here in these verses, we see how the Lord was strengthening the children of Israel so that they could go out and win these battles. And the Lord was bringing judgment on these pagan nations who had rejected Him. He was bringing judgment on these pagan nations who were engaged in all sorts of wicked acts and idolatry. And while these people groups, they were mightier, stronger, more fortified than the children of Israel, they weren't as powerful as the King of Heaven. Though they had fortified cities and equipped militaries, they couldn't defeat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And from this, we must understand that those who oppose God, they're either eventually going to repent and be saved, or they're going to be punished. Those are the two options. And these people refused to repent. Therefore, they were punished. But listen, those who prayerfully walk in devotion with the Lord, well, they'll also walk in the victory that the Lord has already secured. You see, the Lord's going to walk victoriously. And the Lord is going to win every battle that He decides to fight. So the question is, do you want to walk in victory? And if the answer is yes, then walk with the Lord, because He's always victorious. With that, I'd like to just conclude this study by saying, wherever you find yourself tonight, my encouragement to you is to walk by faith in the Son of God who has risen from the grave. Because listen, the Christian who prayerfully walks in devotion with the Lord will always walk in the Lord's victory. Regardless of whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death or we're on that mountaintop experience rejoicing in the bright morning sun, regardless of where we are, we can always walk in the victory of the Lord. Regardless of whether we're in the wilderness or on the border of the promised land, we can always walk in the victory of Jesus Christ because He's already secured our victory. He secured our victory when He overcame sin and death for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And so the victory is already His. All we have to do now is walk in that victory by walking in a prayerful devotion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.